Good to see all of you. How about, see if you can find this in your Bible, John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1. My purpose this morning in reference to John 1 is to read the first 37 verses out of this gospel. And I may have to stop here and there and add just a word or two, but I do want to finish what I began this morning. And I'm very thankful that I haven't lost any of my notes. The subject this morning comes out of this same chapter at verse 29. It is, "Behold the Lamb of God." Behold the Lamb of God. These are the words of John the Baptist, so recorded in the first chapter of John. Now, before we begin to read and speak, let us ask the Lord to help us, to teach us, because no man can do this. You can read till you're blue in the face, and that doesn't make it to the heart. It's the soul, it's the heart, it's spiritual hearing and spiritual seeing. And that element of truth is totally lost on today's religion. It's just missing, it's not there. You never hear about it. You just go through some outward things and you're told that you're ready for heaven, but I have a feeling if you don't know a great deal more than that, especially when it comes to knowing and loving and trusting our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let us pray. Lord, thank you for letting us come together in this place this morning. We do not deserve this. Oh, how privileged we are to find a place in all the religion in the land of America, to find a place where the true gospel is being proclaimed. Lord, this is certainly not our doing. You yourself arranged this before this world was ever made. You caused us to embrace a truth that we had never heard before, but now we cherish it with all of our mind and heart and strength and soul. Because it is but one true gospel, this entire universe knows of no other. And let us rejoice in what you have shown us and will show us this day in your word. What glorious things we're about to read. Oh my, how glorious indeed. Lord, we beg for your presence, for your blessing. Teach us who the Lord Jesus is, what he's already done and what he's now doing and what he will do. We beg in his dear name. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and that Word is Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ is God before he assumes his human nature. All things were made by him. Who's him? The Lord Jesus Christ is our maker as well as our redeemer. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. So that spells these words in verse 4 about life. This is spiritual life. This is not dying with this fleshly body and being brought back to life again. That's a different matter. And the light shines in darkness. And the darkness comprehends or understands it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now there's a lot of Johns. There's a lot of them now and a lot of them then. The person that writes this gospel was the Apostle John. But this man they are speaking about in regard to this statement, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. And we will see him for the first few chapters of this Gospel of John, and then he's beheaded. And I won't try to give away what's in front of us. I need to start back reading. And I don't want to stop this long again if I can help it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And when Christ approached where John was baptizing in the wilderness, he said, "That's the man, that's him. The God-man, Christ Jesus." He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That's what believers are charged with to this day. That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. Two ways to take that. One is that coming into the world of believers, of people whom God has saved. Christ is the light of the world. And every man that comes into the world, he was in the world and the world was made by him, and the world knew us not. He came unto his own. His own nationality, the Jews. His own country, the country of Israel. He came unto his own. Now there's one more application of that, if not more than one. But the other one is, before God administers grace to our soul, we're in a different boat. We don't know God. We hate God. We don't like what he says in his book. We don't like being put in a corner with no other options. But that's simply how it is. Verse 12 explains this abnormal behavior on the part of human beings when they believe and trust Christ and embrace him. Verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Well, now how is it that all these other people wouldn't believe? But here somebody is said to be believing. A bunch of people are said to be believing. To them that believe on his name. The sentence does not end there. There is a colon. Now verse 13. Here's the difference in the people in verse 12 and the ones in the previous verses just before it. Which were born. not of blood. We're not talking about a natural birth. We're talking about a spiritual birth. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But what about my free will? You ain't got no free will. You ain't ever had. You better hope that God will decide for you and make that application so powerful that we find it to be absolutely irresistible. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. People cannot cause anyone to become believers. It is an out of sight miracle of grace in the soul of the sinner. Now verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Speaking of Christ's glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This is He of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me." John was just a few months older than the Lord Jesus in regard to Christ's human conception. "He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, Christ, He has declared God." And this is the record of John. This is John the Baptist's record. "When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" John is out in the wilderness, somewhere near the Jordan River, baptizing people to a baptism of repentance. And so these Jews send messengers to those spies of theirs in that part of the country. And John confessed in verse 20, after having heard this statement in verse 19 from those Jews that hated God and hated Christ and hated John the Baptist. "Who are you?" they said. "Who are you?" Perhaps you could say they said, "Who do you think you are?" And they ask him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you that prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him again, "Who are you that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What say you of yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I am the voice." Oh, what a voice that is. In the wilderness. "Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent, wonder what religious party they belong to, were sent of the Pharisees. And that breed of false believer, confessing to know God and don't know Him. In fact, they have to doctor the Bible description of God, or they can't even pretend that they know Him or love Him. He said, "I'm the voice," in verse 23, "of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why do you baptize? Talking to John the Baptist. If you be not that Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer, why do you baptize? You neither claim to be Christ, nor Elijah, nor that prophet. I don't know what prophet that is, and I don't know how to find out. Jesus answered them, saying, I baptize with water. John said that, I'm sorry, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, the one and only Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Now, it's not the sin of all the people on this globe. It is a whole world of people who confess to be sinners from head to toe that make up this body that is here referred to. What verse did I quit on? I declare I got... Huh? Yep, thank you so much. I don't know why. I've got it written right here in front of me, but I... Y'all just influenced me the wrong way or something. I get to chasing these things and I can't stop. All right, verse 30. Just going to read through 37. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And John said, And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day. Now look at this now. John is... It's not much more time left on this earth before he's beheaded by Herod. The next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, John said to those two disciples, Behold the Lamb of God. And look what effect it had on those two disciples. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They heard John say, Behold the Lamb of God, and they left off following John and became the followers of Christ. And you will find in a list just beyond in this chapter the number of disciples that become believers by virtue of this wonderful revelation on the part of John the Baptist concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now let's see if we can follow my outline. The first thing about this, Behold the Lamb of God, is that this person is God's messenger. His name is John the Baptist, and he must see Christ for himself before he can tell others of who he is. Now, where and when and how and why, I'm not sure how John learned all these things about the Lord Jesus. I'm certain as I'm standing here that God revealed it to him, but it is a wonder indeed that he knew it with such precision and was able to testify to it without putting it under a bunch of garbage so you don't ever get to it. Preachers are geniuses at stuff like that, just covering up the truth so you won't see it. In verse 34 of this same chapter, take the words of John the Baptist in verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now that, my friend, should be of interest to us. If we expect God to be at peace with us when we leave this world, we'd better be able to say that we, like John the Baptist, bear record that this man, this God-man, Christ Jesus, is none other than the Son of God. He's the Son of God, co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. So, whether it is speaking of John or ourselves, we must see Christ for ourselves. Now, the only time I'm going to let you turn, I can't keep you from turning otherwise, but I won't. I'm going to try not to give you the scripture until I finish reading it. But within the compass of the Gospel of John. Now that, where is Miss Emma? I bet you she can keep up with that pretty easily. And that chap right there. And maybe there's some chaps over here. And what do you call girls when you call chaps? I'm turning to John 6, 40. Chapter 6, verse 40. Here are the words of our Lord Jesus, John 6, 40. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now you can't say it any plainer than that. It's not my work. It's the work of Christ for me. It's the work of Christ upon me, and it's the work of Christ in me. What a glorious statement indeed. All right. We must then see Christ for ourselves. Why? Because salvation is by seeing and looking. Not physical sight, but spiritual sight. These natural eyes cannot see beyond the outward body of a person. But my goodness, when we find out who Christ is and we see who He really is, my goodness, it is a time indeed. How about hanging on to John a little bit more, and we go over to chapter 9. Now here we have the man that was born blind. Now that blindness is the blindness of all blindness. Mr. Hawker says there are not even any eyes in his eye socket. He's totally blind from birth. He was born blind. And in John chapter 9, this man comes to the Lord Jesus and begs to be healed of his blindness. And he's laying on a bed. And our Lord healed him, told him to take up his bed and go to his house. Well, the Pharisees stopped him. They said, "You're violating the Sabbath. You can't do this." Can you fathom that? Religion is about outward traits, outward works, outward this, that, and the other. But I'm telling you, if life is not within us, we'll perish. This man has to go to the pool of Siloam in order to wash the clay from his eyes that our Lord put there, and he came back seeing. So he's been before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court. They've interrogated him some three times, as well as his parents. And now they said that we just kick you out. So he's no longer a Jew in their sight and cannot come to the temple or the tabernacle. Well, boy, that's the best thing that could be done. There's plenty of places, in fact, including this one many years ago, that's what was true here. It's just dead people trying to act like live people. This man, it's interesting how he talks to the Sanhedrin. He doesn't back down. He doesn't get, scared and trembly or anything. He just tells them exactly how it is. And so the Lord Jesus finds him shortly thereafter, after they release him. And in verses of the same chapter, John 9, look at verses 35, 36, 37, 38. We've read these, 100 times, and no telling how many more than that. Let's start at 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out of the Jewish religion, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" Now remember, this man's been cured by Christ of blindness. "Do you believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" You know what the stock answer today would be in most places, and then too, I'm sure. "Oh, sure, I know him." And he's standing right there face to face with him. "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "You have both seen him, and it is he that talks with you." And this man immediately said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I'm come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." We must own up to what this book tells us about ourselves. We're lost, dead, blind, helpless, hopeless, sinners, from head to toe, every last one of us. We become to see our own unworthiness. And in verses 35 through 37, which was a part of our original reading in John chapter 1. So we'll go back to John 1. 35 through 37. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard John the Baptist speak, and they followed the Lord Jesus. Followed him. Preachers and believers, no matter how many people they may speak to in regard to their souls, and may indeed find that they have been instruments of God in the salvation of some people, yet they do not expect recognition and honor, as we plainly saw in that statement, verses 35, 36, and 37, in regard to John the Baptist. The next thing we're called to, if you'll take your Bible now, let's turn to chapter 3 in John. And verse 30. Here's John the Baptist's words again. Speaking of Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. And that is a rule of thumb that follows the believer from the time of his conversion till the time he goes to glory. Christ must increase, but I must decrease. How about chapter 5, verse 44? Let's start at verse 40 so that you'll understand better how to apply verse 44. John 5, verse 40. These are the words of our Lord Jesus, "And you will not come to me that you might have life. You simply will not come to me that you might have life." No wonder David records, inspired of God, in Psalm 110, I believe it is, "Your people, thy people shall be willing." When? In the day of his power, the power of Christ upon our souls. So in this statement that we're looking at, verse 44, how can you believe who receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? What a wonder indeed. Now the second thing in regard to John chapter 1, this time it's verse 29, which we have already covered, but I need to go back and speak of some other things relative to it. Verse 29. It's another one of those statements where John the Baptist said, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." And here, in regard to this statement, this Lamb that John the Baptist preached, the message that he declared, is that Christ is the one and only sacrifice. You remember when the children of Israel were imprisoned in Egypt, made slaves to work for Pharaoh and whomever he pleased? The night before they left Egypt, every family, every household among the Jews had the Passover meal. And it was the sacrifice of an animal, a lamb. The lamb slain in the purpose of God before this world was ever made. So the message to preach is, behold the lamb, and that lamb is the only sacrifice for sinners. In Genesis chapter 4, it is Abel's sacrifice. Although his brother was enraged that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, and pretty shortly thereafter he killed his brother and became a vagabond forever. Abraham in Genesis 22, God commanded him to go up into this mountain, take his son with him, and sacrifice him to God. This is in Genesis 18, maybe something like that. And Abraham was about to put the knife in his son's body when that angelic messenger, stopped him. And he learned the meaning of substitution. Because caught in a thicket, right near that altar, was a ram caught with his horns. And the angel told Abraham, there's the sacrifice. There's the sacrifice. Let's see, he called Jehovah at that point, Jehovah Jireh, J-I-R-E-H. And even Moses himself is said in our Bibles to declare this same truth. Here's what the Lord said to Moses. It's found in the... Now I can't tell you that. You might try to turn. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And in regard to the Israelites, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Preacher, I can't have a religion that has anything to do with blood. I can't have a religion that's used animals for sacrifice. Then you don't know who the God of this Bible is. You take that up with Him and you might find out you don't even know Him, let alone love Him. And the same is true of me. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And then we come in regard to this Lamb of God. All other lambs except Christ and Him crucified are but pictures and types of the real atonement on the cross of Calvary, through the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. All other lambs are but types and pictures. This Lamb of God has a decided purpose. Oh, that last scripture was Exodus 12 through 13. And this one is found in the Revelation, and that's as far as I'll go. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. And that Him is not Christ. Whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, we certainly must worship the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man Christ Jesus. In regard to His purpose, His person, on the cross. And then, after He was raised from the dead and spent some short period of time in this world, He ascended to glory. And that's where He is right now. And it's been, how long? Almost 2,000 years ago, roughly. And He's still there. He intercedes for His people. He gives them what they need. He keeps us safe. Just every kind of wonderful blessing. He is called the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Not the whole wide world, but the world of condemned sinners and who know themselves to be sinners. This Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. His message demands action. This word, behold, is a pretty interesting word. Very interesting, in fact. Isaiah put it this way. Oh, by the way, the other one was Revelation 13:8, and this one is, I'll get to it in a moment. Look unto me and be you saved, all the ends of the earth. Why? Because I'm God and there's none else. There's only one God in three persons. Not four persons, three persons. I am God and there is none else. So this Lamb takes away the sin of a whole world of poor sinners. His message demanded action. We are saved by looking to Christ. Here it is from Isaiah. Look unto me and be you saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else. None else beside me. People who truly have some knowledge of what we have come to believe in regard to God's grace and mercy in Christ and salvation and a number of other things, they think we've gone off our rocker. Well, if it is, I'm sure glad to be there. Tickled to death. If you would be saved, what does this book say? Behold the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold Him. You won't find Him trying to not allow you to see Himself. I assure you of that. If we would be saved, we must indeed believe and trust the precious Lord Jesus Christ. Behold Christ if you would be holy. Hebrews says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now these are statements that just box us up on both ends. The Word of God says in the book of Hebrews, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then we come not only in this matter of holiness, but the matter of assurance. The very next verse goes on to say, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which No man shall see the Lord. We are then urged, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Then I have but one more statement. I'm doing pretty well, aren't I? We are to behold Christ if we expect to be resurrected in His likeness. Psalm 17, verse 15, as for me, I will behold your face. This is David speaking. As for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. Now, David had this expectation, and it is enshrined in Scripture. You'd find those statements in Psalm 17 and verse 15. All right, that's probably enough. And